Lord God, I thank you for your grace, as we were singing about earlier. And Lord, I even jokingly just made mention of your grace and how it's sufficient for cameras. But Lord, your grace truly is sufficient for all things. Lord, we don't need a projector. We don't need all these other things to worship you. And Lord, we don't even necessarily have to have our health to worship you. We saw that very clearly with Job and so many other examples from Scripture. Lord, I pray that this morning we would recognize the great gift of your grace, of your presence among us, of your Son. So Lord, please teach us. Please work in us as we look at this wonderful story of Daniel. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Daniel in the lion's den is up there with the most known stories in all of Scripture, okay? If you open up a kid's book about the Bible, I can basically guarantee Daniel in the lion's den will be there. We received a pop-up book a few years ago that had Daniel in the lion's den. Click. Okay? You can see just a very simple little version of it, but there was a problem. Our book that we received was very unbiblical, okay? Click. Daniel didn't make it. Click. Which was hard to explain to the girls. They were a little concerned about that, that Daniel lost his head and the lions did. But the thing is, the story is so popular, it's everywhere, but this really is one of those stories that if we grab a hold of it, recognize this is a real story about real people in a real place, boy, it really can change how we do live our lives. So let's start with verse 1 and see what it says there. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom. Something has changed since we talked about Daniel. We talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego last week. Now we're talking about Daniel. He's gone from being this young man who loves the Lord to now an older man. This is approximately 70 years later in his life. So we don't know how old he was when he was taken, but there's a very good chance he's in his upper 70s. He's in his 80s, maybe even his 90s by this point. We don't know. He's an older man. He's lived his life. And some other major changes happened. Click. King Darius sits on the throne. Now, Darius is not a Babylonian. He's a Persian. The Persians had taken over the Babylonian Empire just like God had prophesied through Daniel would happen. Click. So you have here the empire, the Persians, the Medes, they took over every little bit of it. Click. You have there, from Greece, they honored him as king right there in Macedonia. That's from a vase that was from, I think they said 400 BC. And on the other side, you got some Middle Eastern Mesopotamia area there of the Middle East, a carving of King Darius. Click. Even all the way down into Egypt, he's ruling as king in those regards. Here's the statue. The top's been busted off by the ruler that came next and everything like that. But down on this base, there's this inscription. And this is the 24 kingdoms that submitted unto King Darius. This one right here with the pointy hat, like we've seen with the Babylonians, that's the Babylonian Empire that was doing it. What's also very interesting is it's hard to see, but every single one of these hieroglyphics ends with a crown, except Egypt. They built a statue honoring him as Pharaoh, but when it came to, like, he conquered them, the Egyptians kind of left that part out. They put a different symbol there, kind of rewriting history, which is very interesting. Anyway, so he's in charge of everything now, but Daniel, because the Lord was with him, survived that transfer of power, which that did not happen very often in that part of the world at that time period. It really speaks to the Lord working through Daniel to make that happen. Now let's go ahead and go to the next slide here. Click again. Now we have the 120 satraps, the individuals. He says, these 120 guys are going to rule over my entire kingdom. They're going to be under me. But the next verse, verse 2, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, that the king might not suffer loss. So in charge of these 120 men, you have these three commissioners. Daniel's chosen to be one of them. He's so highly spoken of. Click. Now verse 3. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. So he's got those three guys that are supposed to be ruling, but Daniel's so much better than all of them. He's like, I'm going to put Daniel in charge of those three. So he'd probably get another three there. So it'd be the king, Daniel, those three, and then the 120. Daniel would be like the vice president again over this empire. Be absolutely amazing for him to have that role. But they don't really want that. Verse 4. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. I'm going to fill in that word to politics. Is it easy to find an accusation against any politician in the area of politics today? Oh, yes, it's very easy. We just came through our political season, and I'm telling you what, half the commercials nowadays for them isn't about, look how great this person is, look how dirty and rotten that person is, right? That's just kind of how the culture is. Back in that day, it was a lot the same. Look at the rest of verse 4, though. But they could not find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. All these political adversaries look at Daniel, and what do they see? They see a man that's completely blameless. He's not corrupt in any way, and he hasn't been slacking in his duties in any way. Now, why was he that way? It says there in verse 4, because he was faithful. And as we've seen with Daniel, who's he faithful to first and foremost? To the Lord. And because he's faithful to the Lord, then he's faithful to the king. Verse 5. Then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. In other words, they're saying the only way we can pin something against him is that he doesn't worship the gods that we worship. Maybe we can find some way to use that against him. And I want to say this. If the people who dislike you have to turn to your faith in order to try to find something they don't like about you, they can pin against you, you're living a pretty good life. You're doing it well. And I'll say this, that whenever someone does come to give an accusation against us, and it is in regard to our faith, I'll tell you what, it's well worth it. Accept those accusations in those regards. That's really an honor, really, when it comes down to it. Verse 6, then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. So they've got this plot, this scheme they're going to pull off. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom and prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together, which is a lie, Daniel's not there, and establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. So what is this? Petition's basically this. For 30 days, you only pray to King Darius. Okay, now, kind of like with Nebuchadnezzar, Darius is going to get a little bit of a big head with all of this. Verse 8, now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may be charged according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. I want to point out just one word here real quick. It's going to come up later on. They said, sign the document. Sign the document. More on that in a minute. Verse 9, therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had a window open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees there 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before God. So, click. What happens here is these guys, they show up before the king. They say, hey, this would be a great law. Darius gets a big head, click, and he decides to sign that thing. What does Daniel do when he finds out this has been signed? Click. He goes home. He does what he always did. Click. And he prays. He prays 3 times a day there. We're not told for the exact period of time he was there or how long necessarily, what he exactly said there, but he's always facing Jerusalem, his home. We can imagine he's praying for the people of Israel. We can imagine he's praying for not just the people in Babylon, but the people that remain there. Can imagine he's praying that God's will would be done in them there in Babylon. So he continues doing this. Now, I thought through this, I always trying to find ways to apply the word of God into my life, and I got thinking about this. If a law came out today that said you can't pray in some fashion, what would I do? And I'd like to think that I'd pray anyway. If I came to a restaurant and the restaurant said, you can't pray in here. Well, if I still had to eat there for some reason, I think I'd pray anyway. When I was in school, things were a little bit different, but I can remember that prayer was something that you could potentially get yourself in trouble with if you made it too public. But I went to Platte Valley there in Kersey, and I hung up posters with scripture on in the hall and everything and got away with it. So I was pretty blessed to have that. But in school, you know, even if it seems awkward, pray. When you're at work, something comes up, don't be afraid to pray. Now, what could have Daniel have done? Could he have prayed in the quiet of his own house where no one saw him? He could have. But what would that have done? A human law would have changed his spiritual habit. So as I got thinking about this is, what laws exist or what things out there exist that change my spiritual habits? Is there a certain group of people that when I'm around, I'll act different? Maybe I won't bow my head to pray before a meal. Maybe I won't speak of certain things. Maybe I get a little nervous whenever I'm at a restaurant. It seems awkward for us to bow our heads and pray around the table. But when I think of that in regards to Daniel, I feel ashamed. Daniel knew what would happen. You get thrown into a lion's den. Now, if I had to choose the way that I'm going to be taken out of this world, a den of lions would not be towards the top of the list. It'd be towards the bottom of it. I don't want to be devoured by a wild animal. That didn't sound good at all. But Daniel, knowing what the consequences were, knowing because he's a wise man, that these individuals would be watching him, that law was made specifically for him, he goes up there in faith and keeps doing what he's always done. There's those silly posters, I shouldn't call them silly, but they're all over now. It says, stay calm, carry on, which were originally designed in World War II for London during the bombings and things like that, which, by the way, that poster was barely used during that war. It didn't become popular until afterwards. There's a little side bit of history for the day, okay? But those posters are everywhere now. Whenever life gets rough, whenever things don't go as we planned, trust God and carry on. Keep praying. Keep doing what you were doing before. If you weren't doing before, you know you should be, then start doing it. Don't let those things affect you. Daniel, he does what is right. He is faithful. Now let's go ahead and keep reading. Verse 11, then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days, he is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, the statement is true. According to the law of the Persians and the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. In other words, it can't be taken back. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles of Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or in the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. This wasn't a one-time thing. Daniel went out and prayed. He kept doing it three times a day. They observed him. Verse 14, then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. Even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Click. These guys are going to come again. They bring up this point to the king. The king spends all day trying to figure out, how can I get around this law? If he was a good lawyer, he would have found a loophole. But there wasn't a loophole that was in this. He had to do it. So these guys come back. Verse 15. Then these men came by agreement. So second time they've done that. To the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. In other words, they show up and they're putting pressure on him saying, you have to follow through with this. He doesn't want to, but he is going to. Click. Then the king gave orders and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. I find this very interesting. King Darius, the most powerful man in the world at that time period, he likes Daniel. And when it comes to this situation, it's not Daniel saying, don't worry, king, God's going to take care of me. The king comes and says, God's going to take care of me, the God whom you are faithful to. See, the king wasn't upset about that he worshiped other gods. The king knew that he served him and admired him for it. You know, that's how Christians ought to be viewed. That's how Christians ought to be viewed. If you examine world history, historically, wherever Christianity has spread, and when I say Christianity, I mean true Christianity. I'm not speaking of different groups that kings took it and used it for their own will. I'm speaking of genuine, true biblical Christianity. Wherever it has spread, things have gotten better. Things have gotten better for them. There was a horrific shooting a couple of weeks ago that took place. And there were several individuals that were hurt, a couple that were killed. And I remember listening to the police report after it was all said and done. And they talked about the different hospitals they sent them to. You know that out of two of the three hospitals mentioned were Christian hospitals? I could keep on going, citing things where Christianity has made the world better. The king saw Daniel, saw him as a believer in the one true God, and that made him better. And the king admired that, even though we have no record of him becoming a proselyte to Judaism, to believing in the one true God. It made it better. And here he goes, your God can take care of you, Daniel. The king has faith. Now we're going to see his faith isn't complete. We're going to see he's worrying all night, but he is trusting here. Verse 17. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Click. So Daniel is thrown into this den, and then as soon as that happens, click, they put a big old stone over that entrance. Most likely this was probably some type of hole, not necessarily a cave that was there, and they'd cover up that way. But our flannel graph set doesn't have a hole, so that's what you got, okay? You'll also see that with the tomb of Jesus in a little while. So don't let that confuse you, all right? Now, Daniel's going to spend all night in that lion's den. Let's see what happens. Verse 18, then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Click. So the king goes back to his palace, and he basically spends the whole night, I believe he's just pacing his palace, just waiting for the sun to rise, worried, sick about what's happening to Daniel down there in that pit. Verse 19, then the king arose at dawn and at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. Click. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? I like that phrase, been able. Why? Because the gods he was associated with, they may not be able to do such a thing. Remember what King Nebuchadnezzar said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they wouldn't fall down before the idol? He said, and what God is there that is able to deliver you from my hands? And they said, we don't need to answer you. God will show it. He did. Here, he's asking the question again, is God able? We know the answer. He is absolutely able. Verse 21, then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. He's still being formal about all this. I'd be a little upset. He's very formal about it, though. Verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I have been found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Daniel basically says this, God did not find me guilty of any crime. And before you, I have not been found guilty of any crime. This law is what found me guilty. We're going to see here the king is going to completely revoke that. He's going to break the law of the land to change how things are done because of how amazing of a miracle this is. Now, beginning of verse 22, Daniel said, my God sent his angel. That's the same phrase we saw used with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which we pointed out with that passage that it's a very, very, very likely, it's very likely that that was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ that was there, like we've seen throughout the Old Testament. Here specifically, it doesn't mention that it's the angel of the Lord, which is often used, but it's not used anywhere in Daniel. There's a very good chance that Daniel got to spend the night not just with a bunch of lions that were friendly, but also with Jesus Christ down in that lion's den. You look at the book of Daniel, and where's God showing up? In the fiery furnace and in the lion's den. Everyone outside was uncomfortable when that was going on, but the guys inside were always comfortable. The king stayed up all night here. Nebuchadnezzar outside was amazed, and I believe full of fear of seeing four guys in the fire than three that they threw in there. They were uncomfortable outside. The ones inside had it made. And here's the thing. When we live a life of faith, we're going to come across fiery furnaces and lions' dens. But when we trust God, we can have this confidence. He will be there with us. And we can ride through that storm. We don't have to worry. We may even be able to enjoy it even a little bit at times. Now let's see what happens next. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up of the den, and no injury was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Click. So Daniel comes up, they look at him, click, and there is not a scratch on that guy. You can't be around a house cat without getting a scratch. Let alone lions, for crying out loud. And we're going to find out these lions actually were very hungry while they were down there. He's just fine. God had fully taken care of him. Why? End of verse 23. Because he had trusted in his God. You know, the picture we always see in things is Daniel down in there praying or whatever, or looking up towards some heavenly light, praying that way. There's no mention of Daniel praying in the den. Now, I believe he probably did. But what's the Bible point out about why God intervened there? Because he trusted God. No mention of Daniel asking for help down there. He trusted God and God took care of him. And we ought to pray when we're in such times. And I believe Daniel did, but I want to point this out. The main thing is not the prayer. The main thing is about the trust. When we trust in God, that's when we get to experience these things in a positive way rather than a negative thing, something that destroys us and tears us down. Verse 24, then the king gave orders and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all of their bones. Click. So instead of just these guys being punished, he takes all of their families. Again, you didn't really want to get on the bad side of a Babylonian king or a Persian king. It didn't work out very well. King Darius is also very harsh. Click. They're all thrown in there, and they are taken care of even before they hit the bottom of the floor, basically, in those regards. Very sad thing, but that's what ended up happening. Verse 25. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And his dominion will be forever. Now, before we keep reading, remember what Daniel's vision was that was presented to King Nebuchadnezzar? That final kingdom, God's kingdom, would reign and endure forever. He's using the same kind of language here. I believe, this is my opinion, okay? So Joshua's speculation here. But I imagine Daniel communicated the truth of that dream to Darius. And Darius knows this truth. Now he's just seen a wonderful miracle that kind of confirms that you can take God at his word. Verse 27, he delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. Now remember earlier I said, pay attention to what happened with the first law, the first decree. The king signed it. What about this last decree that's sent out to everybody? The king didn't sign it. He wrote it. How's the story end? Not with the king signing in our law, with the king signing a proclamation basically saying this. Everyone ought to fear and tremble. Basically, honor is the idea. The God of Daniel. He wrote that with his very own hand. God once again took a horrific situation and used a man's faithfulness to turn it into a wonderful opportunity to reach the world. We've seen this time and time again through the Old Testament, and we get to see it again right here. Now, as we look at the story, there's an order of events we follow, and I want to go through them one by one. The commissioners, those guys that were trying to get against Daniel, here's their order of events. One, they're jealous. Their jealous leads them to act maliciously. And then their acting maliciously ends up leading them to destruction. They were jealous. It caused them to act maliciously, and then they were destroyed because of it. How about Daniel? First thing we saw is that Daniel was found faithful. And because he was found faithful, he was found blameless. No one could pin anything on him. And then when they found some way to get around that, he was found innocent. That's what Daniel said as he came out of that lion's den. I was found innocent before God, and I'm innocent before you, O king. He was faithful. Because he was faithful, he was found blameless. Because he was blameless, he was found innocent. So we ought to strive to live such a life. Now, we all make mistakes. We've all made mistakes in the past. But all we have is today. Don't worry about the things of the past, who you were, what you've done. Give those things to the Lord. And today, let's choose to live a life like Daniel, to be faithful so we might be found blameless and we might be found innocent. When I say blameless, I don't mean blameless before God. I mean blameless before man. How we're found blameless before God is by simply accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, by asking him to forgive us of our sins. And at that moment, then we are found blameless before him. Now, one more order of events. Darius comes into this story signing an order that limited faith. He signed an order that limited faith. In the middle of the story, Darius's faith is tested. Remember what he said when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den? Your God will take care of you. And wait, he worried all night. The next morning he asked, did God do it? His faith was tested and it came through. The Lord took care of it. So his faith was tested. And what ended up happening in the story? Darius wrote an order promoting faith. He went from signing a law that limited faith to having his faith tested in God and then writing an order that promoted it. God took care of it. God took care of it. Let's remember this. Faith is not easy. Faith is not easy, but faith is always worth it. Faith is always worth it. Even though you look at living a life, you go, that might cost me something. Yeah, it probably will. But I'm telling you this, it is well worth it. And that's not a Joshua speculation. We've seen that time and time again in this book. And if there's one thing we're going to pull from Daniel, it's this. When we are faithful, God will work. And we get to see him work. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, I thank you so very much for your faithfulness to us, first of all. Lord, the only reason we can strive to live faithfully, obeying your word, walking with you on a daily basis, is because you've been faithful unto us. You didn't abandon us in our sin. You came to us in our sin. You demonstrated your love for us by dying on a cross. And Lord, you offer us salvation, the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, as a gift, because you are ultimately faithful unto us. Lord, I thank you for who you are. And Lord, I pray that we might learn from your example, from your character, and from the examples of all your men and women we've looked at throughout Scripture and we will continue to look at. Help us to learn from their example that we might choose a life of faithfulness, to leave our past lives behind, whatever that may be, and choose today to pursue faithfulness. Lord, we need your help with this because it's not just a one-time decision, not just a one-day thing. It's a day-by-day kind of thing that is built up over a lifetime. Lord, we need your help with it. Lord, build us up in the things you in the way we need to be. And Lord, I pray that when we do come to the fiery furnace, when we do come to the lion's den, that we would also see you clearly in there with us. And Lord, if we can't see you in there with us, we might turn to your word and know this. You're there anyway. You're there anyway. Because you are faithful. Paul said to Timothy that if we are faithless, you remain faithful. Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful truth. Be with us as we go out. We do continue to pray for Lily. that you would just give wisdom to the doctors and nurses. Thank you for them and also the individuals here within this church that use their knowledge and their know-how to help out in the big ways and the little ways. Lord, we pray that you would bring her swift healing, that if there's any bigger issues, they might be discovered and they'd be taken care of. And Lord, our ultimate desire would be that she would be getting better. But Lord, I pray that you would use this lion's den, this fiery furnace specifically, for your glory and your honor. Please work in this situation specifically. Thank you. We can have full confidence you are and you will. We pray all these things because of Jesus Christ, who is faithful to us.